Up into the message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question. And his hope is that we, when he shows us who Jesus is, we will believe in him. And we're going to be concluding a narrative that we started a couple weeks ago where Jesus healed a blind man from birth. And this caused quite a stir, leading to the Pharisees eventually bringing in the healed man's parents to give testimony regarding whether this man who claimed to be healed was even really blind. And so I just want to remind you of that before we jump into our verses in John chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, because it sets up what we are about to read. Starting in verse 20, chapter 9, we read, "We know this is our son." This is the parents of the man who was born blind but now is healed. They say, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered. "But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, that being Jesus, as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So, basically, the parents of this formerly blind man confirm that he was born blind. But they're not interested in talking to the Pharisees any more than that. Why? Because they were afraid of them. They were afraid of what they could do to them to make their life difficult. So they pretty much deflect the Pharisees' attention onto their son so they don't get in trouble with the religious leaders. Pretty cowardly to throw your son to the wolves, basically, because you're fearful of the Pharisees. But that is what happened. And that is where we find ourselves in the verses we're going to look at this morning. We're going through verses 24 through 41, but I will take them kind of in little tiny chunks so that we know what is happening, since we're covering a big chunk of verses. So John chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, we read, "So a second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind and told him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man,'" talking about Jesus, "'is a sinner.' The formerly blind man answered, 'Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see.' So the Pharisees call back the man who was healed from blindness to question him some more after the parents said, 'Go talk to him.'" They're not interested in talking to them. So the Pharisees start pressing the healed man to declare that Jesus is a sinner. And we see how the healed man gives a response to that charge, that he has no idea if Jesus is a sinner or not, but he knows one thing. He was blind, and now he can see. Basically, the healed man doesn't know anything about the one who healed him, but he just knows he has been healed. So, verses 26 through 27, continuing on, we read, "Then they," being the Pharisees, "asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' 'I already told you,' he said, 'and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?'" So, after the formerly blind man reaffirms the fact that he was healed, the Pharisees press him on how that healing happened, which the man responds in a bit of a snarky manner, saying how he already explained to them how he did it, which he did. We saw that in verse 15. So he fires back at the Pharisees, again, in a little bit of a snarky manner, asking, "You want me to repeat this so you can become his follower or his disciple also?" So 28 through 34, we read, "They," being the Pharisees, "ridiculed him. 'You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from.' 'This is an amazing thing,' the man told him. 'You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him.' Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. 'You were born entirely in sin,' the Pharisees replied, 'and are you trying to teach us?' Then they threw him out." So, after the formerly blind man who's been healed gives his snarky response, the Pharisees respond by ridiculing him and dismissing this man. They explain that they're disciples of Moses, unlike the healed man. And this is important to them because they know that God spoke to Moses. And according to them, they don't even know where Jesus is from. So they aren't sure about Jesus. Again, they're sure that Moses was a man of God that had God working in and through him. I mean, Moses gave them the law, but with Jesus, they don't know. They aren't sure if God is speaking and working through Jesus. Well, this response by the Pharisees is a bit shocking to the healed man, so much so that he says it's amazing. And the man gets at why he finds the Pharisees' response surprising and shocking. The Pharisees are doubting Jesus, even that they are unsure that God would be speaking and working through Jesus. So that shocks the healed man because he's standing there. He was blind and now he sees. They have a testimony of the fact that he was previously blind from birth and now he's been healed and he sees. So he finds it shocking that they're like, well, we don't know if this man, Jesus, if God's working through him. This is why he declares that God doesn't listen to sinners but to those who fear him. So he points out the fact that for Jesus to do such a miracle, something that had never been done, a man who was born blind to regain his sight, well, that is proof enough to this healed man that Jesus must be from God, because he says there is no way that he could be healed if Jesus wasn't from God. Well, this response was, the Pharisees weren't a big fan of that response. They are outraged that the formerly blind man would respond the way he did to them. And really, he out-argued them. So they decide, instead of engaging with his arguments, they decide to personally attack him. And so they tell him that he was born in sin, which is a callback to the fact that he was born blind. So what they're doing there is pretty simple. They're trying to use his previous blindness against him as a way to say, hey, you're a sinner because you were born blind. If you've been with us through this series, then you know that Jesus' disciples at the beginning of the chapter, when they realized that this man was blind from birth, they asked Jesus, well, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he would be born blind? In essence, equating his blindness with sin. And so we're seeing the Pharisees do the same thing. This fact that, oh, you were born blind, so you are a sinner. And so in essence, what they're saying is, you dare think that you can teach us, the Pharisees, the religious leaders? In essence, you think you can talk back to us, you sinner who was born blind? So they're dismissing this man as beneath them and just completely dismissing what he's saying. And so they throw him out. They do the very same thing to the man who was born blind and now is healed, that the man's parents were afraid of. They throw him out the synagogue. So, let's finish up these verses. Verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." So, we aren't told how Jesus hears that the Pharisees threw this man that he healed out. But regardless, we do know that Jesus hears, and Jesus goes find the man. And when he does, he asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus at this moment is inviting this healed man to believe and trust in him. Well, the healed man does not know who Jesus is. This is important. Remember, he was blind when he interacted with Jesus. He could not see. So Jesus put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash. And then he went wash, and then he was healed. But Jesus was gone when he was healed. I've never watched the show, but apparently in The Chosen, maybe they go over this, and there's a scene about his eyes open, and he sees Jesus. This is just, if that happens, I have no idea. I was just told that. But if that happens, that this is a good reminder about stuff like that is fiction in the sense of always being your Bible. Nothing wrong. I'm not hating. I'm just saying, we have to remember sometimes what Scripture actually says, which is in this case, The healed man had no idea who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus healed him, but he had never seen Jesus. So the man standing in front of him is the man who healed him, but he hadn't seen him. So this is really important. Ultimately, we know that this man found out that Jesus healed him, and from his testimony that we saw earlier, he knew that Jesus was from God, because how could he be healed any other way? But here's what's important. The healed man did not actually know who Jesus was. He did not personally know him. He just had head knowledge about Jesus. In other words, the healed man knew a few things about Jesus, but that's not what true and saving belief is. Because he never experienced Jesus for himself. He did not have a personal relationship with him. So Jesus answers this formerly blind man by revealing himself as the Son of Man, the one sent from God, the promised Messiah. So Jesus is the man who healed him, but more than that, Jesus was the Messiah promised by God. And we see how the healed man responded to Jesus. He believes in him and worships him. So, what we see is belief. We see that this man heard the testimony, experienced Jesus, and believes in him. And then, Jesus makes a rather startling statement that he came into the world for judgment. Now, if you've been with us through the series, that actually may seem counter to what John revealed earlier in his gospel. Don't have time to get into that, but if you've been with us, that might seem to run counter to some of the things that Jesus said. But really what Jesus is saying here is simply a different way to get at what he said earlier in John's gospel. Jesus came to reach people and save them from their sins, like he did, like he just did with this man who was born blind. But as we've gone through the gospel, we have seen Jesus make clear that only those who are the Father's will come to him. So ultimately, Jesus will save some and not others. That means that there will be people who face judgment. So Jesus is saying that he is there to save all that the Father gives to him. Go back to John 6. Those whom are God's, those who are his sheep. But there will be those who are judged because Jesus is there. They don't believe him. They are not a part of God's people. So this is why Jesus says that those who do not see will see, and those that do see will become blind. Really, it's pretty simple. Jesus is saying that we, as all humans, are blind in a way. We all have a spiritual blindness. We're all blind to the things of God and how we can be saved. Every religion in the world makes claims about how you get to the afterlife, how you get to God. Man grasps for what happens after death and how we enter to paradise or whatever it is called. But there is only one way to God. That is what John has been bringing forward. It's Jesus. But the only way people can see that is if they're healed of their spiritual blindness. Because Jesus is there preaching the gospel, and even the religious leaders aren't getting it. So in a way, Jesus is saying all humanity has got this blindness, a spiritual blindness. They need God to do a work in their hearts, in their lives, to open their eyes to see the truth of who he is and how we can be saved and come to God. So when you bring this story together, Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. He gave physical sight to him. But Jesus is there to do something even greater. Give sight to people spiritually so they can see the way to God, so humans can be free from their sin and spend eternity with God. So the miracle of a man being born blind is incredible. But what does John call these miracles? Signs. And what do signs do? They point us to something. All these signs point to Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. And Jesus, in a very real way, is revealing he is there to do something far greater than just heal physical blindness. He's there to heal spiritual blindness so that those who do not see will be able to see. But those who think they see, who think they understand how to get God, who are convinced that they are well, they know the path to God, they're blind, really. Jesus is there to give them the light, to heal them of their way, but we as humans are stubborn. We're rebels against God. We're prideful people, and we are just set on our own ways. So, some Pharisees heard what Jesus said, and they asked him if they were blind. And Jesus basically responds that their pride has blinded them, like I just said. Ultimately, they are convinced they can quote-unquote see. They think they know the right way to get to God and how they can be right with God, despite the fact they just threw a man out of the synagogue for doing nothing wrong. And eventually, they will be the reason that Jesus is crucified, an innocent man is killed. So they're convinced, they're following God, they're doing the right thing, but Jesus is pointing out how blind they are. Unlike this man who was formerly blind, he now sees. He now believes in Jesus and has been saved. So, we're concluding this narrative about one of the seven miracles that John specifically chose to focus on, and it is a powerful miracle. Something that had never been done before, where a man who was born blind was healed and regained his sight. There were other instances of blindness being healed, but never like this. And the incredible nature of this miracle, sadly, was lost on so many people in this story, specifically the Pharisees. But we also saw how this man's parents, it was lost on them. They missed the miracle. They were more focused, again, on the religious leaders and what they could do to them than on what Jesus had done for their son. So, it just seems, as we often see in John's gospel, Jesus is working, he's revealing himself, and people are missing. Constantly, we see how difficult it is for people to really and truly believe in Jesus. But, in these verses, we see something different. We see something rather refreshing. The reaction of this man who was formerly blind. While basically all the other characters in the narrative are concerned with other things besides the miracle and what it pointed to, this man who was born blind, who had been healed, he knew how unbelievable what had happened to him really was. He knew how what Jesus did for him has changed his life. So he was joyful, church. He was declaring the greatness of God. And what a contrast to his parents, if you were here last week as we went over that. But again, they're afraid of the Pharisees. They're afraid of these religious leaders and what they were going to do to them. They were afraid and concerned about the things of this world. They wanted to please man more than fearing and seeking to honor and please God for all that he had done for their son. Again, their son was blind and now he sees. He was a beggar. He had to survive by begging and now he could see. And yet, they just wanted to get out there as quick as they can. They threw their son under the bus. So we have this juxtaposition, we have this incredible contrast between two groups of people, those who are missing it, and this man who is just so thankful and appreciative for all God had done for him in contrast to everyone else. Now, it's easy to hear that and think, well, okay, I get the response by his parents and the Pharisees. That's not great, specifically his parents, but ultimately, the parents aren't the one who experienced the miracle, right? We could look at that and we say, well, look, I'm sure if they experienced a miracle like that, then they would have reacted similarly. They would have been appreciative. They would have experienced God in a powerful way. So they certainly would have had a different response. It's easy to think that at times when we read these verses or this story. But this is why we take the whole book of John in as a whole. Earlier in John's gospel, we saw how it's not necessarily the case that people will act in an appreciative manner, praising and honoring and glorifying God for all he's done, even when they experience him in a powerful, maybe even miraculous way. In chapter 5, we saw a man who was disabled for around 40 years, who was miraculously healed by Jesus. And this man did not know it was Jesus who healed him. And that should sound familiar when you compare these two stories. You have Jesus healing someone of a debilitating thing, whether it be blindness or a disability, and these people were healed, and they didn't really know who Jesus was in both cases. So there are some very distinct parallels here. But when the man in chapter 5 found out that it was Jesus who healed him, we read this in John chapter 5, verse 15. The man, formerly disabled man who was healed, went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So what this means is that this man was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus freed him from being disabled for 4 years, told him to pick up his mat and go. The Pharisees saw him and were like, why are you carrying your mat? You're breaking the Sabbath. He was like, whoa. I was just healed, and this man told me to do it. Basically, it's him. It's not me. And they're like, well, who told you to do it? He's like, I don't know. Then he finds out it's Jesus, and guess what? He runs right to the religious leaders to, in essence, tattle on Jesus. This man just doesn't want to cross the religious leaders so much that he finds out it's Jesus who healed him. He's like, it's that guy. It's that guy. I'm good. I'm clean. I didn't do it. I just told him what he told me to do. And so we read how when the religious leaders found out it was Jesus, they were persecuting him because they confirmed who it was and that he would heal on the Sabbath. So I point that out to say, just because someone experiences God in a powerful, maybe even miraculous way, that does not mean that they will appreciate what God has done for them. This healed man from chapter 5 is more like the parents from this chapter than the man who was healed from blindness. Because both the parents and this healed man from chapter 5, they cared more about humans than God. They cared more about what could happen to them if they in any way boldly declared Jesus or even were appreciative for what Jesus had done, rather than this formerly blind man who stood before the same religious leaders and was happy to declare boldly all that God had done for him. So I point all that out to get at our first lesson from these verses, and I will frame it as a question. If you were here last week, this point will sound familiar in a way, but I will build on what I said last week, and you don't have to be here last week for this to apply, but just so that if it sounds familiar, it is on purpose. Last week, I talked about what do we fear the most, because what we fear the most often shows us what we love the most, and we talked about that in the context of those verses. Now this week, I want to ask you, do we appreciate and understand all that God has done for us, especially those of us who claim to be followers of God? Or do we find ourselves, again, like the parents of this healed man, or like the healed man from chapter 5, who are more focused on the things of this world, more focused on this life and what could happen to us if we even give basic appreciation to God, if we even have basic boldness for all God has done to tell others about him, to worship and glorify God as we should. Because again, we're seeing clear examples of what that looks like in contrast to what the formerly blind man, how he responds. The parents of the formerly blind man, they were fearful. The healed man from chapter 5 was fearful. They were all cowards when they ended up standing before those where they might have had a negative consequence, and they were worried about what it would cost them if they were considered a follower of Jesus. But then you see the formerly blind man. He stood before the same religious leaders, those who could make his life unbelievably hard and difficult. And as I just said, he boldly declared the truth of what God had done for him. And as we saw later, he was ready to believe and follow Jesus no matter what. He wasn't concerned that he just got thrown out of the synagogue. He didn't care the price that he just paid. He was so appreciative and ready to worship God for all that he had done for him. So, again, building off of last week, who are we? Who do we find ourselves to be more like in this chapter? Which characters in this narrative describe us? Are we like those who seem to be worried and care more about what others think and what they could do to us? Or are we like the healed blind man who's bold and ready to praise God and glorify him no matter what the cost? Again, we went over this last week, but I want to reaffirm more in the positive sense now that we have the example of the formerly blind man. And this is where people, whenever we evaluate ourselves, because we all find ourselves more in the place of the parents at times, we all need to work on that, right? We're all on this journey. But if we find ourselves more often than not in the former camp, Our flesh likes to make excuses, right? Like we always like to say, like, well, I don't know what to say. Like, how would I do that in my life? Or maybe it's like, look, you don't understand what I'm going through. Life's a little hard right now. So you're talking about worshiping and praising and glorifying God. Like, I'm just trying to make it. Or you're like, look, there's a lot going on, or my life has been this way and that way. I don't understand it all. And so how can I give glorify God and give my testimony to others when I don't even understand what's going on in my life or what God is up to, right? Don't I need at least some understanding to boldly declare his goodness and his greatness? But this is why I love these verses. This is why I love this story. This man who was born blind and healed, he did not grasp anything that had happened to him, right? He didn't even know who Jesus was. He just found out that Jesus had healed him. So when he stood before the powerful people, he ultimately was boldly able to declare this, such a great verse. He answered, the formerly blind man speaking to the religious leaders, whether or not Jesus is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. This man who was blind and then healed, he knew pretty much nothing about what had happened to him. But this is what he knew, church. He was blind and now he could see. He knew what his life was before Jesus intervened in his life, and now he could see. And so he's like, I don't know all the details. He doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. But he does know one thing. Jesus has fundamentally changed his existence and fundamentally changed his life. So any excuse that we have where we go like, I don't understand what God is up to. I get that. Listen, we'll get to the book of Job soon. Job had no idea what happened to him. We as the readers know, we have a great picture of what happened. Job never got an answer for why he suffered greatly. And yet, he was able to glorify God at the end and declare his greatness. Again, we know he had no idea. This excuse our flesh tries to make about like, well, listen, and I'm not, I don't want to say that, I don't want to downplay the difficulty that people are going through. I know it's difficult. One of the main parts of my job is to sit with people, to talk, to pray. I know what so many in this place and even outside in the community are going through. I don't want in any way, shape, or form to downplay that. It is difficult. It is hard. But if our flesh wants to make an excuse for why we can't be bold in worshiping and declaring God and glorifying him, no matter what we go through or anything like that, you can just come back to this verse and see that this blind man had no idea, really, in any sense, who Jesus was in many ways or all that. He just says, I know one thing. I was blind, now I can see. I'm just going to give you a testimony of what God has done. I don't know the rest of the details. I don't know the why. I just know God did something in my life. So he was ready to glorify God with all that he knew and all that he experienced. But maybe even as you hear that, you go, okay, fair. But I don't even have a testimony. Like, if I had gone from blindness to sight, you better believe I'd be boldly declaring, right? Or maybe if I'd been healed or delivered, or if I had a bad past and I came back, or whatever it is. Right? That's another excuse. It's like, well, what would I even boldly be able to declare and glorify God for? I don't have that story. I don't have those experiences. My thing is basic or boring or whatever it is. And so that brings us to what I believe is the most important lesson, the most important thing that we see in these verses. And that is found how Jesus sought out this healed man in order to save him. So we read in these verses how, after the Pharisees threw the blind man out, this is what we read in verse 35. Jesus heard that they, being the Pharisees, had thrown the formerly blind man out. And when Jesus found him, he asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? So why did Jesus do this? What is happening in this verse? Well, as I talked about before, this man had a very terrible, debilitating physical condition that needed to be addressed. But there was something else in his life that needed to be addressed that was far worse than being blind your entire life and having to beg to survive every day. And that was his spiritual blindness. In other words, this healed man needed to believe and trust in Jesus. This healed man needed to be saved. Even though he experienced God in a powerful way, that's not enough to save him for the worst thing that he faced, which is an eternity in hell facing the good and just wrath of God for his sins. So what we see is that when this man is thrown out, Jesus seeks out the healed man in order to reveal himself to him. And then we saw what happened ultimately. This man says, "I believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. This man came to a true and saving belief. So that day, this man had a great day, by the way, like a banner day. He was not only healed from his physical blindness, but he was saved from his sin. So as incredible as the miracle of healing a man born blind from birth was, and again, miracles are called signs in John's gospel. What is it pointing us to? It's pointing us to this, church. It's pointing us to the fact that there was a greater miracle happening in this story. And that was that this man was freed from his sin and saved to eternal life. This man who was a beggar earlier in the day just became a child of God. This man who had nothing in this life is going to spend eternity with God the Father. That is the truly greater and unbelievable miracle. And that's the greatest miracle in all of the Bible, church. Not just this story, but the whole entire Bible is pointing us to this reality, to this incredible thing that God does, that he would save any of us who are sinners. So when we talk about what God has done in our lives, we love to compare ourselves against other people. We love to say, like, well, look at them, or look at that. Or if I had that, then I'd be happy and appreciative. Or if this was just gone from my life, then I'd be able to glorify God, worship him, finally be able to be thankful in whatever ways it is, or whatever way that is. But the truth is, if you are a follower of God, if he gives you nothing for the rest of your life, if your entire existence is so miserable that everyone would look at it and go, glad I'm not that person. If you are his, he's already given you the greatest thing you could ever ask for. And that is that he has saved your soul from the eternity that you deserve. He saved you from your sins. That he's looked at your wretchedness, at your brokenness, and your rebellion from him. And he decided to heal your heart, to open your spiritual eyes, if you will, in that way, using that language, to see Jesus and his glory and his beauty for who he is, to bring us into his family for all of eternity. So if you don't know why, ultimately, that is an incredible miracle. That's just what we believe in the gospel. The gospel, the whole story of the Bible says, church, that we are those wretched, broken sinners, that we are rebels from God. We love to compare ourselves against other people. We love to say, hey, I haven't murdered, I haven't stole, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. All, whatever it is that we like to say, well, I may not be great, but at least I'm not that. But the story of the Bible is that we aren't going to be judged by other people. We're going to be judged by God. We're going to be judged against his perfection and his holiness. So one sin is enough to separate us from God for eternity. And the fact of the matter is, church, it is not just one sin. I've heard it said that all God would have to do is imagine we have an invisible recorder hanging around our neck our entire lives. All he would have to do is take off that recorder in eternity and just play our judgment of other people to see if we even stand up to our own judgment of other people. And the fact of the matter is we don't. We're very judgy of other people, and we don't even rise to that occasion. I've said many times, traffic is my way of God sanctifying me. And, you know, someone will cut me off, and I'll be like, oh, I want to pray that imprecatory psalm, right? Like, Lord, cast that fire from me. No, I'm just kidding, sort of. But then later, I'll have to get over real quick, and I end up accidentally cutting someone off, and I'm like, oh, well, you know, I had a reason for that, right? Like, I know why I did that. We're hypocrites. We're hypocrites our entire lives. We don't even stand up for our own judgment, and yet we have the gall to think we could stand before the perfect and holy God and somehow think we're good enough on our own. And so we are rebels against him. We constantly and consistently rebel against him every single day. That's why the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We are like dead people. And how can a person from who's dead go to life? They can't. Someone can't die and then a few minutes later go, whoo, come back to life and go, I tried that death thing. Man, that stunk. Like, I'm ready to come back to life. You can't. The only way someone could go from death to life is if someone from the outside intervenes to save them, to rescue them from death. And that's the story of the Bible. We cannot earn our way to God. There is nothing you can do. Every other religion says, do this and you'll get to God. Do these things and then you'll get to paradise, whatever it is. Christianity says, there's nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing. So we are all on the track to hell to face God's good and just wrath for our rebellion against him. There will be no one in hell who goes like, I don't deserve to be here. Everyone in hell will know they deserve to face God's good and just wrath. We are toast, and yet God, in his great love from before time began, had a rescue plan. That he would send his son, God, very God, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, to take on flesh, to live the life that we all should have lived, to fulfill the law perfectly, like God demands, and then to be sacrificed, to be killed innocently on a cross, where in that moment he faces the good and just wrath of God that we deserve for our sins in that moment. And then on the third day, he's raised from the dead, showing that his sacrifice is enough. And so now anyone who believes in Jesus and trusts in him, who has faith in him enough to say, I know I can't get to God on my own. There's absolutely nothing I could do. So I throw myself on Jesus, on his goodness, that he fulfilled it all and that nothing I could do would get me to God. So I believe it and I trust it enough to have my life changed and to bank my eternal destiny on it. So all those who have that faith, they are saved. Jesus' righteousness that he earned is given to us. It covers us. And so now we live knowing we've been healed of the greatest problem we have. We are sinners who deserve nothing, and God gave us everything. And so what's beautiful about this story, church, when you see what is happening, is that Jesus sought out this man. And God, such a beautiful picture. God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. There's this idea of like, well, how? I mean, there's so many good people. How can they go to hell? The scripture says there is no one good. No, not one. No one wants God. We saw this earlier in John. The light had come into the world and people love darkness. We love our darkness. So God has to seek and save the lost. It is like the image of the sheep that has gone. The sheep is toast. And yet the good shepherd seeks us out and saves us. And that is what we're seeing here. This man who was healed did absolutely nothing to deserve to be healed that day and to be saved from his sin. When he woke up that morning, it was about to be another day of begging. And yet his entire destiny changed. Why? Jesus sought him out. God determined through Jesus to save him. Why? Because that man deserved it? No, so that God could be glorified. So that we could read about this thousands of years later to see the goodness and the love of our God. So yes, we may never have experienced a miracle like this blind man did. I mean, you may look in your life, you go, I'll take any miracle. I'll take any little bit of relief. But if we are followers of God in this place, then you've experienced something even more unbelievable. God has sought you out. And he did that in order to save you from your sins, to spend an eternity with him instead of to be separated from him. You are not good enough on your own. You never were. You don't even seek God out. A lot of religious people think they do, but really they're just doing it for themselves. And I don't have time to get into that tangent there, but that is why we need God to save us by his Spirit. So the truth is, God has done something pretty incredible for all of us who are his, to say the least. But this gets back to the first point. How often do we appreciate that? How often do we get caught up in the things of this world and we go, if I just had a little bit more, God, then I'd be thankful. Then I could declare your praise. Then I'd finally be able to say this and that. You see, again, we're way more apt to look like the healed man's parents, more apt to be worried and fearful about this life in this world. And that's not to say it's bad. There are some very fearful things. Bring your prayers to God. Seek him out. Of course. But also, again, if God gives us nothing, he's already given us everything if we are his. So we have everything we need to appreciate God, to be thankful every single solitary day. One of the ways that we worship God is through thankfulness, church. And that's such an indictment on so many of us, especially in the West. We are just an ungrateful people. We just live such spoiled lives. We don't even face persecution like so many around the world. We have all of our needs. Many of us will go to a grocery store today where we have everything that we need, running water. We just have the best of lives, and we're still like, it's miserable. And again, that's not to put past the difficulty that some people face. Again, pray, seek it out. We all have those moments. But we should be thankful every day, especially in our context. Church, a man was born blind in this story, and he was healed from birth. And that's not the greatest miracle that happened. His spiritual eyes were open, and he was saved. Why? Because Jesus sought him out. So see it clearly, church. Let's repent, if we are God's, of how often we forget and take for granted all that God has done for us. And let's appreciate it more and more in our lives. Let's let that affect us and change how we act. Because if a man who was born blind could boldly declare what God had done for him when he was blind from birth and begging to survive, and he stood before important people, no matter what the cost he faced, he was ready to declare the goodness and the greatness of his God when he got saved. Church, we have the entire gospel. We have the entire Bible. We know how the story ends. So we should be ready to boldly declare the goodness and the greatness of our God, knowing what we have been saved from. So, excuse me, for all of us, let's repent and believe. If you are away from God, you can this day repent of your sins, turn from them, believe in the gospel that I just said, and have your eternal destiny changed. We'd love to talk to you more about that. If you are a follower of God in this place, let's repent of how ungrateful we are, how we worship at the feet of so many things in our lives when we should be worshiping at the feet of our God like this blind man did, as you see in the verse before me. I believe, Lord, and he worshiped him. Let's believe all over again the gospel. People are like, Bo, you keep getting to the gospel every week. You're absolutely right. The gospel isn't for those who need to be saved. The gospel's for all of us because we forget it too often. It's not that we hear it too much. We forget it too often, church. And this is a great reminder. God sought you out, brought you to himself to save you from an eternity away from him. What more do we need to be thankful? What more would we need to be thankful for to appreciate him? Amen?